Turning back to Ephesians chapter 6 together, this passage that deals with children, and there are instructions for fathers as well. I want you to remember the context of this message tonight. We're dealing with order in the Lord's church. And it is true that the church can only be as strong as the families that make up that church. You can imagine that if you were trying to establish a church in downtown Vancouver, where you would be having many broken lives, broken homes, broken families, people that are uprooted, drifters, those that come from all walks of life, that it would create its own set of challenges. And it becomes very, very difficult to have what you may call an all-rounded, well-balanced church ministry from people attending as that. What, of course, we aim for in any church of the Lord Jesus is to have people that are living, not merely on Sunday for an hour or two in the light of God's Word, but who at home and in their daily walk and in their daily work are seeking to serve the Lord. The church is not a single entity. Rather, it is made up of the strengths and the convictions of each individual that comprise that local congregation. And so, for emphasis, we can say that to have a strong church, we need to have strong homes, strong families, mother and father in the right place, and boys and girls, sons and daughters, in their right places. Modern parents, of course, may ask, who needs kids? Well, I suppose there are times when all mothers and fathers maybe do ask that question, when we're somewhat exasperated on a bad day, when not only one or two, but it seems the whole nest is out of order. And as parents, we would probably say that's our worst day of the year, whenever it seems there's chaos in the home and amongst our children. Yet as Christians, we see marriage and children as God's plan for our welfare, our happiness, our godliness, and for our service unto the Lord in His church. I want you to notice in Ephesians 6 and verse 3, the biblical principle that is laid out. It is the principle of honoring parents. Now I say verse 3 because it does give us the promise. The promise of the precept. The promise of the principle that there ought to be honoring of father and mother, that it may be well with thee. Now, if it is not well with the individual in the church, how could we ever say that it is well with that church? If each individual brick in the wall is crumbling, you could never say that that is a safe and secure building. And likewise, every church needs to have godly and honoring families that are pleasing the Lord day by day. Now, this follows what we learned in Ephesians 5 about husbands and wives being submissive one to another, and it follows the command to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The spiritual life leads to practical godly living. Some people have the idea that if you meet a spiritual person, he's always walking on cloud nine, that he is so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good. Well, the opposite is true. The person who is filled with the Spirit will be most in control. Most in control of his tongue, of his decisions, of his walk, and of his practical outliving the Christian life. I want you to also know that this promise, precept and promise, is based upon the fifth commandment. We're getting back now to the moral law. And here we see in the New Testament an agreement with the Old Testament. There is no dichotomy or distinction between old and new here. One is built upon the other. Paul the Apostle was not a dispensationalist. He did not believe in chopping the Bible up into little sections and say, well, that was for them, this is for us. All of the Word of God is one complete unit, and it is to be taken together. And here you'll notice that he seeks to lay the foundation for the home on the moral law, one of the Ten Commandments. And in this, you'll see that it is the first commandment of the second table. The first commandments, 1, 2, 3, and 4, deal with our relation with God. And then from 5 to 10, it deals with our relation with man. And just as in creation, marriage was the first institution ever brought into existence, the first commandment in our relationships with men is to honor our parents. It becomes the building block of the Christian home, the Christian life, and indeed the Christian church. Now, it is not only the first commandment that deals with our relationships with men, but it is the only commandment that carries a promise. All the other commandments, thou shalt not, carry, of course, a principle of punishment. But this commandment has a promise. And the promise is that thy days may be long upon the land. It's a promise of life, that it may be well with thee. And we have to really get back to first principles here. Here is the first prerequisite for godliness. Home, where children honor parents. And where this commandment is not honored, there is no basis of godliness. Because those that are rebels to parents will immediately be rebels to God. You can't have it both ways. You can't be a rebel to your earthly parents and walk with God. You can't be friends with God and be at war with your parents. Unless, of course, there are some extenuating, extraordinary circumstances. Now, this all comes down to practical godliness, and it starts in your home and mine. We're not here tonight to preach some high doctrine that goes right over our practical living. And we need to search God's Word tonight and to know whether we are truly meeting the mark of what God calls the first principle of godliness. Why is this so important? Because this will be the focus of Satan's attack. The devil knows that to destroy a church, destroy its youth. There was an American preacher who once went to Scotland, and he was staying for a short time on his vacation with a sheep farmer. And one morning at breakfast, the farmer was very, very quiet, wasn't saying much. Dr. Riley said to him, "Why, what's wrong?" And he said to him, "The wolves got 65 of my lambs last night." And no doubt he was most upset about it all. Then the preacher asked, "And how many adult sheep were taken or killed?" And the farmer says, "Do you not know that if a wolf can take a lamb, never attack an adult sheep?" I have a personal experience of that, because I remember when I was about 16 years old, I was still attending school, and I was doing a little bit of work in the morning before I went off to school, and I looked over a field with about 20 acres, and I noticed these black dots are all along the field. Couldn't identify in the distance. And then I noticed at the gateway all the mother sheep were congregated together in a state of fright. And then I realized that during the night dogs had attacked. And we lived very close to an army barracks, and that seemed to always generate a lot of stray dogs. And during the night, they had launched an attack. And I remember counting 20 lambs. And it was just about getting close to this time of year when those early lambs were to be for the Easter market. And it was a sad day at our home, I can tell you. It was a day of deep discouragement. Not one mother sheep was killed, but somewhere around 20 lambs. They weren't even eaten. They were just mauled, some of them even half dead, half alive, but still destroyed by those enemies. And as the Church of the Lord Jesus, we need to realize that this is the area where Satan will attack. There are 10 big errors that parents often make in raising their children. These are not my 10 list. I borrow this today. Number one, first error is parents that give their child everything. That's one sure way of giving the devil the advantage. Secondly, they laugh at a child when he does or says something wrong. That, of course, is to demoralize or provoke to anger. And we're going to get to verse 4 in a little bit, where it talks about, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Another error that parents make is they avoid the words no and wrong. And in this age when it's politically correct to always be positive, some people think that in child raising you should never say no. You should never use the word wrong. A fourth one, they pick up after their children instead of giving them the responsibility of doing it. And we all know as parents what it's like. Sometimes it's easier just to go and pick it up and deal with it than to get on the case of our children and say, now this is your task. You had better see to this. But that's a mistake. They take the side of their children against neighbors, teachers, and other responsible adults. And I know that there are many school teachers, sometimes Sunday school teachers, who are very frustrated in this. Because whenever that little boy or girl fails to do things right, the parents brought in, oh, our little Jane would never do that. She's always has a good attitude, and yet she is lazy, slothful, and of course when parents take side, that just undermines the whole influence and teaching of parents. Seventhly, they bail them out of every situation instead of letting them face the consequences of their mistakes. And thereby, of course, children think they can do what they like and the sun will always shine rosy and life will go on as a fairy tale. And you end up with children living in a dream world. They haven't really hit reality. Number eight, they are overprotective and do not allow their children to do normal and healthy things. I think I can see some boys and girls breaking up and says, oh, that means that the thing that I want to do, my mum and dad should let me do it. Well, maybe. Depends, of course, what it is. If it's to ride a Harley-Davidson motorbike, maybe not. If it is to do those things that are healthy and good for you, well, there's always supervision that might try and alleviate some of the risk. Number nine, they let their children talk back to them. That certainly is an error. And if from early age children get away with talking back, resisting instructions, that is never a good thing. Number 10, they criticize others openly in front of their children. And that again, of course, is a very bad role model. Now, as I say, those 10 are just borrowed in from another source here tonight to set up this whole matter of raising our children. But what does the Bible say? The one thing, and I'm only going to keep to one thing tonight. You know, if I was some kind of a psychology counselor, we would get into a whole host of things. But there's one thing that the Bible makes an absolute, and that is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let's look at a few of the motives to establish the principle of honoring parents. One of the big motives for this is that the father is the image of God. We dealt with this when we looked at the woman's role in the church. Why women wear head covering and men do not. And men, you should have no hats on your head tonight, because you are the image of God. And as believers in the Lord Jesus, our walk and our talk is to reflect the Lord Jesus. And you cannot have a godly home where honoring parents is not the rule. Because honoring parents is to honor the image of God. Honoring parents is the very first principle of society. Talk to any teacher. The child that comes to school and has learned to obey parents will be an easier child to teach every time. Ask any judge why delinquents come before the judge as young people. And children that haven't learned to obey parents, they have very little regard for all rule and authority. Ask any minister of a church. What is it that causes young people to have an interest in hearing the Word of God preached? It is, by and large, with few exceptions, children that have been taught the fear of the Lord in the home. Now, this is also the best preparation for marriage and for setting up a home. Young people that have learned to obey parents will find it more easy. I'm not saying totally easy, but much more easy to be submissive one to another. We learned that in Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And if young people grow up and they have no submission to parents, they defy their parents and get away with it, then when they come to marriage and they try to work out married life, how strange it will be. Wives, submit to your own husbands in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How difficult those things will be to people who have never learned to be in submission to parents. Another motive is that God has given us a promise of long life where this is practiced. We've read that already. This is based on that fifth commandment, that thy days in the land may be long. And of course, that's God's favor. It's not just the statistical fact, but it's God's favor. With orderly homes, where there is that acknowledging of order and in submission to parents, God is pleased to give that promise of life. But there's another motive I would set before you. More than just their happiness on earth. More than just their happiness later in life and their marriage. But what about eternal life? Children that do not learn to obey and submit to earthly fathers, well, they will be rebels to God. They will have no desire to listen to the things of God because they have never learned it in the home. And I think of Eli's sons. Because Eli was a weak father, and the burden lies with him. Yes, the anger of God was on Eli, because it was his responsibility to raise his children in a God-fearing way. But by the time they became young men, they snubbed their father, they defied him, they had no interest in obeying him whatsoever, and Eli had no control. And Eli's sons, through wickedness, were lost. What a tragedy in Christian homes. That because of weak parenting, because of poor parenting, because of rebellion to God's word in the home, children grow up in wickedness and end up under the judgment of God. So those are just some of the motives, some of the reasons why we should, as parents, set the standard and seek to have children that are submissive. But how do we do that? I want to come now to the means that we must use to establish this principle of honouring parents. The how-to, if you will. Well, as we looked here that the Father is the image of God, we need to truly reflect the image of God. This becomes parents' responsibility. Not just in our Sunday suits, but in our spiritual walk. We need to not just talk the talk, but walk the life as a Christian. And this is where parents really need to take a good long look at themselves. We need to look into the mirror and see ourselves as our children do, and ask that if they look at me, and if they never read the Bible, and they look at my life, what would their idea of God be if I be to them the image of God as a father or as a mother? You may say, well, that's pushing it. I remember when I first came to Canada in 1984, about a year later, we had a lady in our prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, and I was speaking on the fatherliness of our Heavenly Father. And I drew a few analogies between earthly fathers and heavenly fathers, and to me it was just straightforward analogies. But afterward, this lady was most upset. How dare you liken man or God to man as a father? What I didn't know, that she was living with a husband who was a terror. And what I didn't know, that her husband was anything but a reflection of the fatherly nature of God. And sadly, in the nearly 20 years in Canada, I have met many, many people that have never had a father who really reflects anything of the goodness and the nature of God. And of course, that's most sad when it's in the Christian home, where children live with parents who take them to church, bring them to Sunday school, they get them to learn Bible verses, catechism answers, and questions and answers, and yet, in the lifestyle of their parents, they see so little of the reflection, the image of the Lord. Now, answer this question before God tonight. What do your children see in you that ought to reflect God's nature? Do they see in your life God's forgiveness? Are you a forgiving parent? And children do those things that need our forgiveness, some more often than others. But we see them reduced to tears. We see them regretting their waywardness and their error. Do we really forgive? Or do we hold grudges, raking up the past? Can we say that our children see something of the forgiveness of God in us? Then the justice of God. Do our children see that we are just and fair? Fair as with all our limitations we can possibly be. I've often said to my children, don't ever expect to be all things to be fair in this world. Whoever said this world was going to be absolutely fair? But where possible, there should be no favoritism, partiality. There should be equal treatment as far as lies within us. There should be one law in our homes. It applies to all, especially to ourselves. We can't expect our children to do things that we don't do ourselves. That all comes down to witnessing the fairness, the justice of God as seen in us. Being consistent, pure, clean of tongue. The list could go on. And this comes down to the most basic, practical Christian living. And people, they want the quick fix, the can opener Christianity that will produce something special in their children. But unless we are living the Christian life day by day, and yea, hour by hour, we can't expect our children to see the image of God in us. Another means that we should use, of course, to have our children honor us as parents and I've referred to it, but I want to lay it down on a list here that we're going through here, and that is that from birth, insist that your child respect you. And you know what little toddlers are like? They'll play little games with their parents and they'll come and just smack you on the face. It's all harmless stuff. I don't think there's any built-in intentions, because I've had it many times, let me tell you. Many times. All children do it. But it's something that we as parents should instill from the earliest time. Don't you slap parents. Don't you be disrespectful to parents, because that's not checked at age 6 months, 12 months, 24 months. When will it be checked? When will it be checked? Talking back is the equal to that, of course. And from the earliest, it is important that we instill in our children what mom and dad says, that's final. That's final. That is establishing the rule of authority from day one. Now, the word authority, many people think, is so old-fashioned, so conservative, that it should be buried somewhere in the cobwebs of the basement. Let me tell you, God believes in authority. God is a God of authority. And the happiness and the contentment of your home and your children will be greatly achieved by establishing that rule of authority. Do not let down your guard. Another means of establishing this honoring of parents in our homes is to establish family worship. The open Bible in your home. There is nothing that will instill the fear of God in your home like the regular reading and exercise of the Bible in your home. It instills the fear of God. The Bible becomes our decision maker. The Bible becomes our guide and our reference book. And of course, when children see that their parents truly live by the book, it establishes an authority that is beyond the parents. My mother and father will react certain ways because they follow the book. And I know what their answer will be, because the answer is in the Bible. And children that grow up with that system of values will fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord will rule the home. You'll notice that this is well-pleasing to the Lord. If you go to Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 20, a lot of these things are very, very similar to what Paul taught in Ephesians 5. And in Colossians 3:20, he said, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And where we establish that fear of God in the home, there will be a home that pleases the Lord. Do you want your home to be pleasing to God? Do you want your home to be the place where you can truly say that Christ is the head of this house, the silent listener of every conversation, and that it is pleasing to him? Then we need to establish that this Bible is the rule of the home. It is the savor of God's fear in the home. Fourthly, the fourth means to use to establish the principle of honoring parents is to maintain moral decency at all times. You know the story of Noah when he was drunken, and how Ham went in during that father's nakedness, and how Ham was cursed because he looked upon the nakedness of his father. That was a very sad story, a tragic story, story that brought the curse of God upon Ham. In families where nakedness becomes acceptable and normal, such will break down the very barriers of decency and morality in the home. I think we've all been shocked by the Newton wave pool and the public swim in the nude. I haven't been able to find any other nicer terms in which to describe this. It shocks us. And the flagrant pictures of our local newspaper with what we assume is mums and dads in the nude with their children in hand going in and out of the water. Now that shocks us, and it reduces family morality to debauchery. And where that is tolerated, it will but lead to temptation and a breakdown of those natural barriers. I think children should be more uncomfortable discussing those very things with parents than comfortable. And when parents and children get to the point where it's almost a free-for-all, even in the home, then it leads to immorality. I think we have to speak here about the television these days. In having an unguarded television is to allow the greatest evils to come into our home. The internet as well, it has become a tool of the devil to a great degree if it is not guarded very, very strictly. One thing that parents should never do is to have a computer on the internet in a child's room all alone. That is just to give the devil the advantage. This is a world of graphics today. Never has there been a generation bombarded with lewd and crude graphic advertising, it's called. It is the very filth of the world projected before the eyes of our day. And the Christian is living in this Sodom and Gomorrah, having to live in the midst of corruption. And as a Christian, it ought to grieve us. We ought to be like Lot, vexed day by day with these things. And if you're not guarding these things in your home, how can you expect your children to grow up with the honor, respect of decency that will honor the Lord? And I would also say that no minister, no pastor should ever be in the position where he has to go and talk to either boys or girls about immodest dress. Sometimes I've had to do that. Sometimes I've had to either make a general announcement that would clear the matter up, or dare to speak to parents or the individual. We're living in a day when the standards of the world in many churches are tolerated. We're talking here tonight, and I want you to remember, now this message tonight is not just a standalone message. This is a part of the whole building of the Lord's church. We started this first Sunday in January. We dealt with the whole principle of the church, the office bearers of the church, the discipline of the church. We've been dealing with the whole issues, the gamut of what it is that will make a church be alive for God. Well, here's something that will bring the church down. If we allow the dress code of the world to rule in the Christian's life, it will ruin us. It'll weaken the church. And it will lower the standard that the ungodly may come amongst us and say, I find no difference here. Something else. Parents should always maintain the proper role of authority. Children are not toys. They're not little dolls. They're not playthings for parents just to enjoy. Now let me put that in context. We as parents get all manner of joy from our children. We enjoy their antics. We enjoy their goofiness at times. We enjoy their tripping over things. We enjoy their attempts to imitate their parents. We enjoy them playing with their toys. In fact, most fathers, if they're honest, there are times when they get down and they play with the toys as well. And we have all manner of joy in life in being mums and dads. But God did not give us children to be mere playthings. I'm sure the Lord would have found other ways of entertaining us if we were just to take children for pure entertainment. The question then comes, why does God give us children? As on Wednesday night we looked at the prayer of Hannah, when she was barren and prayed for a child and vowed to God that if the Lord would give her a child, she would lend him to the Lord all his days. And that was the prayer for Samuel. And when Samuel was born, he was brought back to the temple to serve the Lord. Why does God give us children as Christians now? As believers in the Lord Jesus, why does God give us children? Well, the answer has to be for His glory. For His glory. Not just our temporary enjoyment. The Shorter Catechism, question 1, comes right in here. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, undisciplined, untrained, untaught children in spiritual things will not glorify God and will not enjoy God. We have had families come to this church and they bring their children along and it's misery from the moment they come to the moment they leave. And they never come back. Why? Is it because that we are a Puritan church? Is it because we believe in the sovereignty of God and we believe in preaching? We believe in sermons that are 40 minutes long instead of 10 minutes? Is that the problem? No, the problem is that those children obviously have no ear for the Word of God, are not told when to sit and to listen, because it is the parents' responsibility. And God gives us children to glorify Him. Turn with me to the Psalm 127, which is a well-known psalm about the Lord blessing the womb and giving children into our homes. And in answer to this question, why does God give us children? Here is the Lord's answer. Verse 3, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. So it is a great blessing. God's favor, God's smile is upon us when He is pleased to give us children. And then it says in verse 4, As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Now think about the arrow in the hand of a mighty man with his strong bow. What is the purpose of the arrow? The arrow, of course, as it leaves the bow, when it's pulled back with full strength, is to grow in a straight direction and hit the target. When God gives us children, they are like arrows into our trust. So that when they leave the bow, which is the day they leave home and get out into the world in their own right, however it works out, so that when they go on their own without our control, they go straight and hit the target. And the target for the Christian, I want my son, I want my daughter to live for the glory of God. No matter what talents they do or don't have. No matter what their career, no matter what opportunities come, the target for my children is that they will live for God's glory when they are beyond my control. Because let's face it, the great test is not when our kids are 4 and 5 and they do what they're told at home. It's when they're branching out into life, the reins are off, the restraints are off, and they have to go out. And we have to stand like the archer, having let go of the bow, and see which way the arrow goes. We want true arrows, straight arrows. We don't want them to be crooked, twisted by the thinking of the world. We don't want them to be living for the flesh and for sin. We want them to hit the target and live for the glory of God. That's why God gives us children. And then in Psalm 128, and in the third verse, you'll notice that thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. And surely there is a beautiful picture of a happy home, a blessed home. Mother and father with children around the table. No more happy scene for a healthy family. And they are described as olive plants. The olive plants, of course, were very beneficial in the Eastern world. They produced the oil that did so much for the home. Isn't it wonderful to have children that are assets, that strengthen the home, that are a blessing in the home? But you can't get to verse 3 in Psalm 128 until you follow verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. That's the beginning, the fear of the Lord. And that has to be established in our homes. That has to be the experience of our children as they grow up and as they branch out, that they will continue to live in the fear of God. Someone described child raising, it's like when you pack your kids off to camp. And in the summertime when we have camps for our young people, we always have lists of this and lists of that. Food groups, cooking equipment and camping gear and all the rest of it. And you wouldn't believe the stuff that people bring to camp with them. And most of it, well, I wouldn't say most of it, but some of it, it's on the insistence of parents. Oh, my little John, you'll need that. And you'll need this, and you'll need the other thing. And you want to make sure as parents that when they go to camp, that they will survive the week without hardship, and they will survive the week with plenty to eat and so on, so that when they're on their own, they're going to survive. Well, just think about it. In the 20 or so years that God gives us children in the home, it's like preparing our kids for camp. And we need to make sure that during those years that we have packed everything into their lives and their thinking and their walk with God, that they're going to survive the world they're going out into. That's our job, and that's our task. And that's what we should be busy about. And parents, don't be short-sighted. Don't say, well, it doesn't matter today. We got through today just fine. But are you building for the future? Are you building for those days ahead? Also, let me say, and we'll come now to Ephesians 6, verse 4, learn to encourage your children. There is a warning here in Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, fathers, you'd never do that, would you? You'd never do that. You know, Paul the Apostle knew fathers just as much as we know fathers. And he knows that it's the father's tendency to taunt and tease children. Some of us are more guilty of that than others. Some people, their whole culture seems to be all about teasing all of the time. But the word provoke is even stronger than that. It is to really rub our children the wrong way. It is to infuse a spirit of discouragement into them. Now, I know that children do not need swollen heads, but they do need encouragement along the way. They need to be told when they're doing well. They need to be told when they're doing right. And they need to be encouraged to continue. And one of the marvelous things about children is that God has created most children with a natural desire to please. You know, when that little boy or girl goes off to kindergarten on the first day and they come home with their special painting artist attempt and they hand it to mum and dad and they say, I did it just for you. And they want to please. That's God's gift in the heart of our children. And we should utilize that to the full. How wonderful, how easy it is to teach where children want to please their parents. Now I know, and I don't believe, as Prince Charles does, that talking to plants works. I don't think if you talk to your flowers and your tomato plants that they're going to grow any better than your neighbors. But talking to your children does work. And we as parents, perhaps one of the biggest mistakes we make is we let the line of communication break down. And we allow days to go by without that heart-to-heart talk, which is so necessary in the raising of healthy, encouraging children. After all, that's what is exhorted in Deuteronomy 6. Talk of the Lord and His word when we rise up, when we sit down. Talk about the things of God. Just talk. Children need that. And teenagers need that. Maybe that gets a little more difficult in the teenage years. Teenage years sometimes can be very busy. And sometimes teenagers think, oh, I don't really listen to my mom and dad anymore. I'm independent now. I know what's good and right and wrong and all the other things. Let me ask you, teenager, are you talking to your parents? If you're not on talking terms with your parents, there's a recipe for a problem. It will instill division and differences and separation along the way. And it's a tragedy to be living under the same home, but not in talking terms with your parents. And parents, we need to ensure that we do not provoke our children. Five ways to discourage a child. Parents who are overprotective. It's easy for parents to be overprotective. And while all other kids may do normal things, our children just can't. Because we don't have enough trust in God's keeping power to allow our child to do normal things. Now, I'm not talking about wild and weird things. Rock climbing and doing mountaineering and all those things that perhaps are specifically dangerous. But just normal daily things. There are parents that are so protective that they want their children to grow up in a cocoon. And if they could keep them in bed 24 hours a day, they'd be quite happy. That's never a way to raise children. Secondly, show favoritism to one child over another. That's a recipe for discouragement and disaster. Compare the accomplishments or abilities of your children. That's another no-no. Fourthly, push achievements, aims, goals, and in so doing, put so much pressure that children become discouraged. I know that sometimes when our kids bring home the report cards, and I'll turn this around to other parents here in case we spill the beans on everybody, but when they brought home their report cards, the story was that there were certain kids afraid to go home because they only got 98%. And they were going to get it from their parents for not doing well enough. Well, I think I can let you know that if any of our kids got 90%, we were mighty thankful. We counted that an answer to prayer and a victory. And would say, look, keep it up. Keep it up. Another one. They do not reward or encourage their children. Now, of course, we would all differ on the reward scale of how we reward children. But there should be some acknowledgement when it's done well. You'll notice in verse 4 the word nurture and the word admonition. Those two would seem to be opposites. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But here's the way to do it. Don't instill anger in your child, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, admonition may seem to be a scolding. It might seem to be a negative thing. But this word, admonition, is a head-on talk to win them over. It's a winning, meeting the facts head-on, not skirting the issues, but seeking to make them see sense and do the right. And for this, of course, parents need to spend much time in prayer. We need great wisdom, great tact, great help from the Lord. And I wonder, parents, just how much praying do you do for each of your children? Do you really pray that your child will honor parents? Now, we can do a lot of griping and complaining and say, my child doesn't obey me, doesn't honor me, doesn't talk to me, and we can complain about that. But what are we doing to create that? And are we pleading with God that we will have children that will have a heart to obey and, of course, to walk with God? Another little point, and I'll close, and that is this. Parents, be careful about being proud of your children. We say in our home that there is good pride and bad pride. We take pride in those things that are honorable and good and true and pure and right before God. And we can encourage and instill within our children a love to do those things that are good. And we say we're good proud. We're proud of you. And I don't think it's wrong to say that we are proud of our children. But when the whole neighborhood has to know that we're proud of our children, and every person we ever come in contact with has to know that we're proud of our children, and when we come to church and all we want to talk about is the accomplishments of our children, then our children become a snare. And I have witnessed families that boast of their own children's accomplishments, and they end up in shame. They end up in great shame. And of course, prayer needs to keep us humble. We need to recognize that every accomplishment, whether it's our own accomplishment or our children's accomplishment, and let's face it, as parents, we by extension take such pride in our children because we see our children's accomplishments as a part of ours. Well, you know, that must be my genes that are at work there. And that must be what I taught my children. And that must be something that they learned from me. And when we see them achieve, we can become very proud. And how often we find that parents fail to keep humble, to walk with God. This is another snare of the devil. The Lord says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. We need to trust the Lord to keep our children and to bless them and be with them. These are all the issues tonight. We're going to trust that parents will pray for their children. That we will be a church that will be strong in the Lord. Strong in establishing families that are willing to obey God and serve him.